Welcome to The Average Shepherd. My name is Father Sam French, and today is Sunday in the fourth week of Eastertide. It is also a very special day of which I have a strong vested interest as the Diocesan Vocations Director. It is Good Shepherd Sunday and World Day of Prayer for Vocation. So as you listen to this, I implore your prayers for more vocations, especially to the priesthood and especially in the Diocese of Broken Bay. So this homily today is called Inspirational Speeches, and we are reading today from John chapter 10. Let's begin. Jesus said, "I tell you most solemnly, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate but gets in some other way is a thief and a brigand. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in. The sheep hear his voice. One by one he calls his own sheep and leads them out. When he has brought out his flock, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. They never follow a stranger but run away from him. They do not recognize the voice of strangers." Jesus told them this parable, but they failed to understand what he meant by telling it to them. So Jesus spoke to them again. "I tell you most solemnly, I am the gate of the sheepfold. All others who have come are thieves and brigands, but the sheep took no notice of them. I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be safe. He will go freely in and out and be sure of finding pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full." The Gospel of the Lord. We all love a good inspirational speech. When a true leader takes the stand and using nothing but language and passion rouses an entire group towards some heroic action. Perhaps the most famous example of this in film is Mel Gibson playing William Wallace in Braveheart when he delivers that famous freedom speech, preparing his troops to run into battle for the sake of Scottish independence. In modern history, there has, of course, been Martin Luther King Jr.'s 1963 "I Have a Dream" speech, fighting for civil rights and an end to racism in the US. Winston Churchill in 1940 delivered the "We Shall Fight on the Beaches" speech to the House of Commons, galvanizing the British people to never surrender in the face of the Nazis. Well, today, brothers and sisters, we've heard another inspirational speech in today's first reading from Acts chapter 2. And if you're listening to the podcast and haven't read it, it's verses 36 through 41 in Acts chapter 2. And I say it's an inspirational speech in the most literal sense of the term, inspirational, filled with the Spirit. This was the Pentecost speech of St. Peter and the Apostles shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus. In hearing the words that Peter spoke that day, the crowd are described as being cut to the heart. It really affected the people in the crowd, and this Spirit-filled speech resulted in 3,000 people being baptized that very day. So what was the core message of Peter's speech that so transformed the crowd? Now, it was actually a fairly simple speech in its content, but it contained within those simple words the most important message any human being could ever hear. It contained the very meaning of life and the purpose and the vocation of every human soul. "Every one of you," Peter said, "must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On that day, St. Peter was declaring before everyone the universal vocation to holiness, to be baptized as a Christian, to be made more like Christ. What Peter said on the day of Pentecost was basically a summary of the entire gospel, and it can be broken down into four parts. Number one, God loves you and has a plan for your life in particular. Number two, sin is the thing that gets in the way of that plan and is disrupting our relationship with God. Number three, and here's the good news, Jesus died and rose again to save you and I from the deadly power of sin that is disrupting his plan. And number four, baptism is the doorway that leads us into the power of the resurrection. It washes away our sin by God's mercy and joins us to Christ and his church through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. So holiness, becoming like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the universal call of all people. And it is the only doorway to salvation and true happiness. And baptism is the key. Now, I think if we were to spend some time meditating on this text, especially in our current context, we might reasonably ask the question, why did Peter's words carry such power back then, but don't seem to be changing hearts in the same way now? Well, the truth is, despite what we might see in Australia, faith in Jesus Christ continues to grow globally at a remarkable rate, especially in Africa and Asia, but it is unfortunately declining in Western nations. Since the year 1980, Christian identification has dropped 8.5% in Europe, 23.5% in America, and 42.1% in Australia. In contrast, Asia has experienced a 200% increase in that time, and Africa over a 300% increase. So while we might struggle to see it in our context, the gospel is still powerful. It changed 3,000 hearts in a single day back then in the first century from today's reading in the Acts of the Apostles, and it continues to transform tens of millions of lives today. So we must ask ourselves, what exactly is happening in our Western culture that seems to be getting in the way of the gospel? Well, back in 1984, Pope St. John Paul II offered a simple answer to this question. He declared, "The greatest moral crisis of our century is the loss of the sense of sin." That's an important concept. The greatest moral crisis of our century is the loss of the sense of sin. Our Western culture today barely recognizes the reality and the possibility of sin in our human lives. Unlimited and unthinking tolerance for every ideology, every lifestyle and behavior is seemingly the latest virtue of the day. Now, Pope John Paul warned us that this is the inevitable result of unbridled secularism, which he describes as the movement of ideas and behavior which advocates a humanism without God. And this humanism without God is centered on the cult of production, consumerism, pleasure-seeking, and unconcerned with the danger of losing one's eternal soul. And John Paul concluded by saying, quite prophetically, I might add, "Secularism inevitably undermines our natural sense of sin. At the very most, sin is no longer about what offends God, but is reduced to whatever offends man." And how true is that today, almost 40 years after he wrote that? Less and less are we hearing the words, "that behavior is wrong" or "that behavior is immoral." But instead, these days we hear, "that's offensive." Public opinion is less about the truth and the good today and is becoming more and more about our feelings and our personal preferences. Now, the point of all this is to say that if we don't recognize our own personal need for God, if we don't recognize that we are sinners, that we are broken and in need of God's healing, then the gospel can have no power in our lives. It can't have power in the Western world if we can't come to the realization that we need God. See, the Jewish people who were listening to St. Peter in the first century, they had no problem with this, because as religious Jews, they had 613 religious laws that they had to follow, and they knew that they were falling short in those laws almost every day. So when Peter got up and he offered them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of forgiveness through the washing of baptism, he was offering them that day freedom from the burden of their own sinfulness. He was offering them freedom to live in friendship with God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, secularism, consumerism, hedonism, individualism, the ideologies of our postmodern world, they can act like cataracts on our eyes, blinding us to the reality of sin, blinding us to the reality of objective moral truth as established by God from the beginning. And worst of all, these ideologies can blind us to our personal need for God, to the awesome love that he has for each and every one of our souls, to be blinded to the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, there is no need for us to be afraid. because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knew the challenges that we, his flock, would face in the world today. Jesus already knew that leaders, ideologies, governments, and cultures would arise in the world hostile to his saving message. He says in the gospel today, speaking about us, his church, that the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy, to steal our focus away from the Father and direct it back towards ourselves and our own desires, to kill in us that sense of sin and our need for God's love in our lives, to destroy our hope in the saving promise of the resurrection and eternal life with God. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, says Jesus, so that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is not talking about theme parks and fine foods and ocean getaways and successful careers. Jesus is talking about true life, a life lived in spiritual communion and friendship with him, where we receive God's love and mercy and we share it with our neighbor, we share it with others, both now and into eternity. At the beginning of this homily, I mentioned that Peter's speech contained the most important message any person could ever hear, because it contained within it the promise of salvation of our souls. Now, Jesus, knowing that thieves and worldly powers would constantly attempt to tear his flock away from him, he entrusted his life-changing message to his church to proclaim it throughout the ages. And it's true that every person is called to live the gospel, is called to baptism and holiness of life. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in his providence, refused to leave his church unprotected. And so he has placed among us new shepherds to guide and support us in living out our call to holiness. Peter the Apostle, as we saw in the first reading, was the first example of such a shepherd. And even today, Jesus continues to call forth apostles, that is, the Pope together with the bishops, as well as priests and deacons and religious, to teach, safeguard, and bear witness to his gospel in the face of worldly opposition, serving as shepherds for his flock today. So on this Good Shepherd Sunday, this World Day of Prayer for Vocations, I want to remind you, every one of us as the baptized, it is our duty, alongside our bishop, to promote a thriving culture of vocations within the diocese. It's important that we not only pray for vocations to priesthood and religious life, but also in our own lives to play an active role in recognizing and encouraging young men and women to generously respond to God's particular calling in their lives. So I want to conclude today by praying together the prayer that Bishop Anthony Randazzo, the bishop of my own diocese in Broken Bay, composed for vocations to be used on this special day. And so we pray. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, O Lord, that we may be holy. In your mercy, guard and strengthen us to be disciples who witness to the good news of Jesus. Call forth from our community of the church generous and loving shepherds after your own heart. May they be zealous preachers of the word, faithful teachers of the truth, and devoted servants at the altar. Fill their hearts with love for you and your creation. Open their minds to a lifetime of learning and make them humble servants of your holy people. For you, O God, are kind and merciful, and to you we offer glory in your holy church, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to the Average Shepherd podcast. If you want to help me spread this, I invite you to share it on social media or send to anyone you think might benefit. Thank you, and God bless.